Power of Hollywood is probably greater than the power of anything that this world has seen until now. The values that are presented in the entertainment industry are lethal. Are lethal. People sit the whole day, couch potatoes, and they watch television, they watch movies. The world is the major chunk of the industry is the entertainment industry, and they are. And what are the values that people absorb in these films, in these movies? Everything there is mamash connected kol hatarukula. Is it by design? I don't know, but that's how it is. So there are so many dimensions and elements that are part of Mohammed's goig umagog. Now here we go over here, possibly a little bit according to Mitsubishi, that the people of Yehuda, they're going to acknowledge that their success has come along by largely because of the tefillahs, prayers of someone else. It's such a beautiful idea that the koyach, that when someone davens for you, how far that goes. You always see these beautiful stories about noshim, women have a koyach tefillah, much more than men. Women, just somehow, they're able to daven more than men. And there are certain things that women that they excel in. Many noshim, they daven with a lot of kavanah when they light candles Friday night. When they light candles Friday night, they sit down by the candles and they say tefillos and they shed tears. And many Noshim will tell you that the tefillos that they have davened when they light candles Friday night, they have seen with their own eyes the peros that they've seen in their grandchildren because of those tefillos. And then there are Noshim, the variant of Nishmas and Tehillim. Somehow men, they can't deal with this. Men, it's a little bit over their head. But Nashim have a certain affinity to tefillah. And people, when they find themselves in this world successful, who's not to say that their success has been derived from the prayers of their parents, their grandparents, v'chulu. Now let's see Rashi's take on this. When we're calling these people the human shields, when they will acknowledge, when they will witness that the enemies, the non-Jewish enemies who have gathered, Hatsoivim means they have come together, tzva, they have come together as a group in order to attack Yerushalayim. And when they're going to witness that these people have been smitten by a magefa, but they, the Jewish people who are the human shields, have been saved, Amso li yoshva Yerushalayim, they will say to themselves, Yoshe Yerushalayim Sheyoidim Sha'al Korcheinu Anu Boim Aleihem, the people of Yerushalayim. We are on page 832. 832, they will say that we know that we have been forced, we have been coerced. We have been coerced to be present. The people of Yerushalayim are aware that we did not come here by choice. We were picked up on the way by Goig Umagog and forced to come and serve as a human shield and maybe even attack our own brethren. And that is why the people of Yerushalayim they will know that we're not here because we want to harm them. We have been forced. They will strengthen themselves to help us through their prayer. Now it would appear that Rashi and the Mitzudos, they disagree on the word Amtsu. Who is the word? Who is the subject of the word Amtsu? For Rashi, it appears the word Amtsu goes on the people of Yerushalayim. The people of Yerushalayim, they are the ones that are strengthening themselves to pray for their brethren who have been taken captive and are serving as human shields. That's what it would appear. But Mitzudos David, we go back to the Mitzvah very briefly, and we look how he reads the words. He says, so it says, they have strengthened me. Strengthened me. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe everyone agrees. Let's go look at the pasuk again. No, I guess Rashi explains it's really what the Mitzvah stuff really means to say. Amsali, okay, I made a mistake in the name when I said yes. It appears that both Rashi and the Mitzvot are saying the same idea. And Amsali means they have strengthened me. The people, the subject of the word Amsa is the Yoshve Yerushalayim. The Yoshve Yerushalayim have exerted themselves to pray that we be spared. Well, you know what? I'm going back and forth. Maybe there is a difference between the two.
Yeah. Okay, good.
In the Mitzudos, in Rashi, it would appear the word Amsoli means the people of Yerushalayim have strengthened themselves or fortified themselves to pray for us. Mitzudos seems to say is the people of Yerushalayim have prayed that we should be strengthened and not be smitten. See, it's a very small fine point. See, look at the words of the Rashi one more time. Yoshe Yerushalayim, sheyoidim she'al karcheinu anu bon aleihem. So here the words, om tzul le'ezrasi, which seems to mean they've strengthened themselves to save us. They've gone the extra mile. They fortified themselves, exerted themselves to daven with a lot of kavana that we should not be harmed. So the word amsu means they exerted themselves. According to the Mitzvah Stavah, the word amsu means it's a given. That's a given that they davened, but they davened that we should be strengthened. We should not be victims of casualties, collateral damage in this war. So the word amsu means strengthened. So the idea is the same. What's happening over here is exactly the same according to Rashi and the Mitzvah Stavah, but it would appear that there's machlokes between the two as to the precise meaning of the word amsu. Is the word amsu referring to the Yoshei Yerushalayim? They got up 10 minutes earlier for davening to say a few more mizmorim of Tehillim, whereas according to the Mishnah David, this is the focus of their prayers. They daven that we, the people of Yehuda, should be strengthened. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should protect us from the enemy. But it's the same idea. Okay, now we go to Pasuk Vav. Pasuk Vav says, Osim es aluva Yehuda on that day. I'll read the pasuk very quickly. Vayim on that day, osim pasuk vav, osim as alufa Yehuda ki chiyor esh beitzim. I'll make them like a fire of wood in a ki chiyor esh, which according to the Mitzvahs we learn means like a spark of fire that whose fuel is wood. Uchala pin esh beamir, and like a torch of fire that's burning. The source is an amir, means piles of straw. The achlu al yinu al smol v'al as kolam and said yashu yishlam oy tachtecha b'yushalayim. Okay, so go one more time. The first, there are two expressions here, is describing the type of fire. One fire is described as a kichior eish be'etzim, and the second fire is called a lapid eish be'amir. So there are two sources of fuel. There's a source of fuel called Eitzim, and there's a source of fuel called the Amir. Eitzim means obviously big chunks of wood. Amir appears to be like straw, stubble, things that you use to start a fire, small things that are just used to get the fire going. And obviously, each type of fuel produces a different type of fire. The fire that is derived from Eitzim produces what this pasuk calls a kichior esh. And what do those words mean? So the Mitzvah David says, he says, we learned yesterday, it means, he doesn't explain over here, he says over here, kilapid esh. He translated it as exactly the same thing, in fact. He translates the words kichior esh as a torch of esh, whose source of fuel is Eitzim. And then he says,
The translation I have here is a bonfire.
Okay, Lag BaOmer. It must have been that he knew that we were holding now 2 days before Lag BaOmer. That's why the Mitzvah Stavah said this, right? So a kichior esh is a bonfire that is burning from Eitzim. And then he has the exact same word, Uchalapid esh b'amir. And in the Mitzvah Sion, he says, kichior inin lapid v'shalheles. So So you, Michal, you touched upon this, but this is something that is that blows my mind, what it says over here. Because if you ever went to yeshiva, you probably learned Masechet Shabbos, and you probably spent all of the Shas, you learned about 1,000 times, the Tanur V'Chirayim. Who here has not been exposed to those words? Masechet Shabbos, all the laws of Shehiya, Hagrama, of you know, covering the coals, the blech, the sugi of the blech, you come across the Tanur V'Chirayim. What is a Tanur? So if I'm not mistaken, the Tanur, I forgot already, one has two slots for a pot, and one of these ovens only has one slot, only one opening for one pot. And they're just basically names of ovens. So he here, the Mitzvah Siyum, is telling us a secret, which I have a feeling the average person has no clue that what this means. I certainly did not know what this means, is that the reason why a Kirayim is called a Kirayim is because the real meaning of the word kiyar, or the closer to home meaning, there's no real meaning of, you know, there's really no real meaning for anything. But the a word that it's closer to home in its meaning is a torch. And the reason why an oven is we borrow the word fire for an oven is because in an oven there is a fire that is always going. There's always a fire that's burning in this object. So it's not like you started, you said the opposite. You said over here the word kiyar means the real meaning of the word is an oven. And here we're borrowing from the word kiyar to open up our minds to understand that it's going to be very, very hot. There's going to be fire. But the Mitzudo Sion is saying just the opposite. We have a tanur, that's called an oven, whatever that word means. And then we have the word kiyar. Kiyar means fire. That's what it really means. Prove it. Zechariah, Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Vav. Kiyar means fire. We take the word kiyar and we borrow it and we modify it to use it to describe an oven. So when we have a kirayim, kirayim is plural. I guess that means it's a very intense fire. Or maybe it means that there's a space there for two pots. But it is borrowed from the word fire because that is exactly what an oven is all about. It produces fire. And that is what it says in the Mitzvah study. So therefore, we have two different types of fires. One as a source of wood of Eitzim, one as a source of Amir. Amir is Agudas HaShibolim, as Mitzvah says in the Mitzvah study. Now, obviously, it's stubble. And that type of fire, it cannot be sustained. It flares up for the first few moments, but shortly thereafter, it dissipates. Whereas, if you have something more substantial, logs of wood, Eitzim, that fire is sustained. That fire can endure for a much longer period of time. And here in the Pasuk, it says there are two types of fire. And the Mitzvah does not make much of this. He says they're just repeated for poetic repetition. Obviously, they must be much, much deeper. We all know today it is, when you look at this Pasuk in the 21st century, it comes to mind a whole new world of machshava. Because if you go back 2,000, 3,000 years, when they spoke about fuel, what was fuel? Something which burns, fossil fuels. Today, when we talk about fire fuel, I mean, it's impossible not to be bombarded today with climate change and all of this trillion-dollar industry of renewable energy. Electric cars, which anyway are powered by coal. An electric car, what powers the electric car? So holding doesn't really make any sense.
Rabbi, for every fire, you need an ignition. Even for explosion, ignition.
Okay, so but what is the fuel? What is the fuel that is running the world? So today we live in a world. It's an amazing thing. There's nuclear energy, there is solar energy, there's wind energy, there are called renewable energies. It's an amazing concept. So every time you have in Tanakh a discussion of a source of energy, and the Navi was looking forward, what's going to be in the year 2021, when Mispadam, you know, you begin to wonder. The Mitzvah Stavit just, two different types of sources of energy. There is Eitzim and there is Amir. What is Eitzim? Eitzim means substantial logs of wood. What is Amir? Amir means stubble. It means bundles, sheaves of grain, stubble. But when you and that wired the repetition, no, it's nothing significant. Poetic repetition. But today, in the 21st century, when we look back what the Navi said, maybe the Navi understood that we're living in a very complicated world today where energy is the number one issue. And there are many different types of energy. And perhaps Eitzim is symbolic of one source of energy, and Amir is symbolic of a different source of energy. Now the Navi couldn't actually, this is all part of this mystery of prophecy. When the Navi saw something, the Navi's vocabulary was limited to what he was familiar with. Going back 3,000 years ago, there was no such thing as nuclear energy. There was no such thing as solar energy, wind energy. These things didn't exist. So when he went and he described, when he saw a different source of energy, he just saw something that was vague, and he latched on to the best terminology that he was familiar with in his lifetime. I once heard someone, Mark Platnick, he knows the person, went on a tour guide. And he told me exactly this idea. It was a very interesting person, I forgot his name. And he told me that he told this to Rav Malkiel Kotler. Rav Meir, he was very close to Rav Malkiel Kotler. Quiet. Okay, and he told me that he told this to Rav Malkiel Kotler, this following idea. And Malkiel Kotler said that he's right. What he said, he says that the Navi saw, the Navi, when he spoke about, I'm not saying it correct, because it's not a Navi, it's possible. So he says, okay, I don't know if it's this possible, other psukim, he says that, okay, let's make believe. I don't have accuracy for you, but let's make believe. This is not accurate what I'm telling you, because this is what it says in the pasuk. We have to go to what a Navi would say. But let's make believe a Navi would say, a prophet would say to Klal Yisrael that when Mashiach will come, Hashem's going to carry you on the wings of eagles. So what does that mean exactly? The Navi is standing in the time, in his lifetime, and he's looking ahead to our generation. In our generation, there's something called an airplane. And if you would take a person, you would pluck a person out of the time of the Nevi'im, of ancient times, and you would put him in a time machine, and you would bring him here to the 21st century, and you would stand him on the ground, and he would look up into the sky, and he would see a plane flying. What would he say? He would say that it looks like some type of bird, because a person who lived in ancient times never saw an airplane. Never saw what is an airplane. There's absolutely no familiarity with technology. What is an airplane? And he sees this thing in the sky high up. It looks like a bird. And if you'll tell him, do you know what's on that bird? What's on that thing? There are 300 people. What? There are 300 people on that thing? So what will he say? Vo'esa eschem, I will carry you al kanfei nisharim. So a nesher is a bird, okay? But if a Navi were to say, vo'esa eschem al kanfei nisharim, does it mean that, let's say he's having a vision of what is going to be in 3,000 years, the Navi is limited by design to describe what he sees in the vision in his vocabulary. He only can draw from what his vocabulary and what he's familiar with and describe it. So he says, al kanfei nisharim. But what does it really mean? In one dimension, it doesn't mean that when Mashiach will come, there's going to be a nesher, there's going to be a bird, an eagle, or from that family, a vulture, from the vulture family. The truth is, we don't even know what a nesher is. And many of the commentators tell us that a nesher is really some type of metaphysical. It's not something that nesher is some type of like strange creature that we don't even know what it is. But let's assume for make believe. Whatever it is, but if another would say this, what does it really mean? It really means an airplane. Okay, that is an approach, a very common approach that many of the modern day Mefarshim take when they look at Nevuah. They look at Nevuah, the Navi is seeing things, And these things can be explained in many dimensions. In every generation, Mashiach could come. And every generation has a unique form of technology. There's a unique technology. The Navi was given an insight, was given a vision of what's going to be in the future. But the Navi is limited to describe what he's seeing in his vocabulary. So when it comes over here, when the Navi over here sees the future, it is not a coincidence that when he describes fire, which basically fire is energy, it's not a coincidence that he's using two different sources of this energy. And if you're living in ancient times, who cares? You have an oven. What difference does it make if the oven is powered by a log of wood or some straw? It's all the same. It's the same. So one is a big twig. You make a campfire, make a bonfire. So you start the fire with a little twig and then you put in the big logs. All right. So why does the pasuk really repeat them both? No. So then what do you say when you see a pasuk like this? Kofal ho'inyin b'milay shaynas. And that's correct. No one's coming to argue that I am Panam L'Torah. But when you have an appreciation that the Navi is witnessing the 21st century, and if you turn on the news for 2 minutes, you can hear about all the different types of energy, that source of energy that we're obsessed with because of this new religion called global of climate change. This is an obsession that the country, the world, and many people, if you read between the lines, they'll tell you something very interesting, and that is there's a very great need that there should be global climate change, because that will force the economy to do very well. If there's no such thing as global warming, climate change, then there's no need for man to invent new technology. And if there's no need for new technology, there's no investment in the economy, and the economy will stagnate by creating, even if it's a myth, which no one really knows for sure, even if it's a myth, but it's very healthy for the economy to make believe that it's not a myth, that there should be climate change. So that will force the entire world to invest trillions upon trillions of dollars in investment and create jobs and stimulate the economy for the next 50 to 100 years in achieving technology that has no carbon emissions, just for the purpose of giving people what to do and stimulating the economy and creating in this world wealth. So it is an amazing, if you read, this is a very important principle in economics. Climate change is the best thing in the world for the economy. Because if you're not going to create new jobs in this field, you know where the new jobs are going to be created? In creation of weapons of mass destruction. No, Ramachal, disagree with me? I'm reading too many conspiracy theory blogs.
Total nonsense.
I don't think it's total nonsense.
When you say investment, you mean spending. That's Democrat talk for spending. Spending our tax money on something.
No, I mean private sector.
They've invented something, which they haven't.
The government's getting too ahead of themselves, but private industry is breaking their head open to create technology. Private industry,
and it's not ready.
And it's because right. So the government is just very aggressive, and they're trying to force people ahead of their time. But it is wonderful for the economy that there should be a need for people to innovate and create new products. And buy these products.
This isn't job creation. This is getting rid of other people's jobs.
That's the government. The government is the problem.
Right.
The government is the problem. But if you take away the government out of the equation and you just tell the world that the world is coming to an end because of carbon emissions, and you let the private sector go on their own and create technology and invest in technology, that would be an incredible boom for the economy. It's the government. The problem is the government, not the concept. The concept is a concept that will create enormous wealth in this world. So okay, we're getting ahead of us, but the point over here is the Navi is looking ahead and he's seeing all this. And he said, oh, look at this. different types of energy. I see people have these solar panels on their home. What's all that about? What's all that about when he sees the future? So he says, oh, there's an energy called Eish. You plug something into the wall. And there's a thing called an Omir. I don't know how the Omir means solar energy, but you get the idea. He sees alternative forms of energy. It's not a coincidence that the Navi is being
like electricity.
Electricity is the old-fashioned.
The old-fashioned. Not to the Navi.
What is electricity? I don't know. The Beis Yitzchok. My great-great-grandfather, when electricity first came out, he paskin that electricity is called ish, and you're not allowed to use it on Shabbos. He was discredited. That psak halacha was totally discredited by all the gedolim that came after him. And they claim they did not have an understanding, a scientific understanding in the technology. You see it like me. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But the Beis Yitzchok was one of the gedolei hador, and this psak about electricity, it was not accepted. It was basically totally rejected to make the claim that electricity has a din of ish, has a din of ish. We don't accept that today. That is unacceptable today. Electricity is not called ish. No one in halacha, in the world of halacha, accepts that there's any connection between electricity and ish. If you have an incandescent light bulb, okay, it's the light bulb that's ish, not the electricity. Not the electricity, it's how you manipulate it.
You gotta be judging the Kavtzchun. In those days, they used shovels with coal or wood to make the electricity. So when you put it...
No, but that's not what he said. He said, I don't know.
Open the electricity, someone at the other end was pushing more coals into the...
It's a grandma. That's, I don't know. I don't think it's...
You know, you had one light bulb in a house, because if you had more than one light bulb, the whole electricity grid would go.
Okay, all right. You have to go back and study exactly what he said. But today in the modern world, all the Gedolei Yisrael will all tell you it is accepted la halacha that electricity is d'rabbanan. If you turn on a motor, let's take a fan. That's something very, very simple. If you have a fan, a regular fan, what's regular fan is the simplest use of electricity possible. You go and you turn on the electricity flows, and you have a coil, and it causes something to go around. The force of electrons going in the circle causes this the fan to spin. If you turn on a fan on Shabbos, what melacha have you done? You have turned on a switch to allow the flow of the electrons to enter into this coil, this round coil, to spin. Every motor operates on the same principle. What melacha have you done? Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach said that if I was living at the time when the question first came, and Besdin, I was part of the Besdin, I would advocate that it's permitted.
You wrote a sefer like that.
It's permitted. When you turn on the electricity and you cause a motor to spin, you're not generating heat. The heat is insignificant. There is heat, but it's insignificant. It's not, and you're just causing something to move around. What are you doing? It is permitted. That's not accepted. No one today in Erevah, he says himself, that's not accepted. It is accepted that it is forbidden. What is the prohibition? It's boine makibapatish. I don't even know myself, but it is considered to be mostly an iser dirabanan to cause a motor or some type of device to operate through electricity. Electricity today is not called the deraisa, it's midrabanan. The chazonish is a notable exception, which we don't accept. His pesukei halacha is not accepted by mainstream Judaism that it is a deraisa. And this is a major nafkin to asking non-Jews to turn on electrical appliances is permitted in many situations because you're not asking them to do an iser deraisa. It's called shus to shus. It's only an Issa Derabon, it's not an Issa Deraisa. And I told people now, you know, we're coming now to Tkufa where electric cars are becoming very, very affordable and very popular. Not just the Tesla, every single company now, every single major automotive company is making their own knockoffs of electric cars. And the government is even giving major, major stipends and discounts and incentives to purchase and to lease these electric cars and becoming very affordable. You have to have a driveway. if you don't have a driveway, there's nothing to talk about, because if you can only park it on the street, we're going to plug it in. You have to have a place to a driveway where you can plug in your car. And L'may Nafkamina, it changes everything. Driving on Shabbos or taking an Uber on Shabbos, it changes everything. And you should know an Uber, very interesting, very, very fascinating. You go on Uber, do you notice that there are different types of Ubers? Different type of Ubers you can take. You can take, I don't remember all the different terms, XL and this. One of the choices is to only take an Uber that is sensitive to the environment. In other words, I only want an electric car to come pick me up. Look at your app. When you click on the Uber, one of the choices is you care about the environment. Wow. You care about the environment so much that you'll only allow an Uber driver who's driving an electric car to come pick you up. So mamash mishagas, right? I was once going with someone to a chasna. We were in an electric car, and then he had stopped over somewhere, and there was someone there. Said, oh, I see you driving an electric car. Wow, that's very nice. You care about the environment. So I almost said to him, I couldn't care less about the environment. I just need a ride. I need a ride. Couldn't care less. What kind of nonsense? I care about the environment. I can go talk to the corporations about the environment. I sit in my little teeny little hole in the ground. Couldn't care less. So Uber, wow, you care so much. You're going to go in the car, in the Uber, you're only going to go in the electric car. It's a joke, right? No, it's not. You know why Hashem made this? I'll tell you why Hashem put this in the mind of Uber. Is the people that need to call an Uber on Shabbos. If you need to take your wife to the hospital on Shabbos, unbelievable. Pikuach nefesh, right? All right, pikuach nefesh. But guess what? When you call the Uber, it takes away a lot of the problems, by the way. Uber is amazing. Only take the Uber that drives an electric car, because it's a shvus to shvus. If you take a regular car, a regular car is a melacha d'oraisa. A melacha d'oraisa, because combustion, it's gas, diesel, that's mamish esh. Mamish esh, that's the real deal. Every time you put your foot on the pedal, you do a melacha d'oraisa if you drive a regular gas car. But if you drive an electric car, you don't do melacha d'oraisa. Everything in the electric car is only with the rabbanan. And if you tell a guy to drive the car for you, that's a shvus to shvus. So the only reason why on the Uber app you have an option of calling a driver that only drives an electric car, it was only made for us, the Klal Yisrael, for Shabbos, in order to take away the Isra of Amir La'akum, to make it Kal, and it should be a Shavus to Shavus, the Makom Mitzvah, to bring another person into the world safely. Isn't that amazing? That's really what comes out. It's very bizarre. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he also has a sense of humor. Any event, I just find this to be very fascinating over here. I had to go on.
But if somebody could afford an electric car, why does he need to work for Uber?
Parking. That's why. There's nowhere to park. Okay, next. Let me come over here we're on this tangent because I really, really find this fascinating. Anytime you're going to find in the pasuk over here a description of a source of energy, wow. The Navi, that's really proof. The Navi really saw accurately this generation, where this is a big, big deal. Okay, for the right, either for the right or the wrong reasons, it is a big deal. And I have to go put everyone on mute in 1 second. And it's really, really, really fascinating to see a pasuk like this. The kiyar that's burning from Itzim and the lapidesh that is burning from Amir. According to our understanding, the word kiyar and the word lapid have a whole different meaning, not just the same exact word. Going back to the pasuk over here, plug again, so it's a pasuk of the pasuk vav in the Rashi. Rashi over here says, "Osim es alufa Yehuda yoshuvu yilachmu im osim shahivim osham." So now, when this happens, they're going to be emboldened, and the human shields are now going to attack their captors. They will return and they will fight with those who brought them there. Kichior esh, kimiduras esh gidoila, v'chior l'shon kirayim, like what the Mitzvah David said, v'koch chibur Menachem, and Menachem, Rashi's pal that he likes to fight and duel with, the Bucky in grammar, he also agrees with me. He also says that the word kior really means a fire, and the word kirayim is borrowed from this word, tachtera, and then the pasuk concludes with this very bizarre concept, and Yerushalayim will be rebuilt in its place. And there's the verbosity, the yoshli Yerushalayim, oi tachtera, Yerushalayim. There's some form of verbosity which requires clarification. Now we go to Pasuk Zayin, Yoshia Hashem es ol Yehuda b'Rishayna, and then it says Hashem will save the people of Yehuda first. They will be first. What does this mean? B'tedem yavo b'nei Yerushalayim lotzeis min o'ir. Before the b'nei Yerushalayim, they leave. La'azor esam t'yelucham yutushul l'shuv al-ohalem v'yel b'esam. V'achar kach t'avoy tushul l'vnei ho'ir. Then the salvation will come to the people of Yerushalayim. Hi ha'tashur shenem abo v'yotza Hashem v'nilcham. That's later in the pasuk. Hashem will go forth and will fight. So this is so far exactly what we're learning in the Mitzvah Stav, the same exact ideas that the people who are the human shields that are standing alongside the enemy, the Gog and Magog, they will be emboldened, they will fight, and they will take care of themselves. They will not need their mami to help them. They will not need the people living in Yerushalayim to come out and fight for them and to attack. They'll be able to fend for themselves before the people of Yerushalayim. And then the pasuk says, why is this so? This is a little bit very, 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 like it sounds like a Musa Sefer now. Laman, the next page 834. Pasuk Laman lo yisigal lehispoer alehem v'lama lo nitzaltem ela bishvileinu. So that the people of Yerushalayim should not have gaiva and say, look, you owe us. If not for us, you would have been dead. So therefore, have respect. Isn't this very bizarre? We're discussing here in Mulchemes Koy Gumago, Yimosa Mashiach. We would think everyone at this point in time will be tzaddikim. Everyone over here will be sitting in shul and davening the whole day and working on their midos and saying, learning Mesilas Yeshad, Mulchemes Alvavis. Everyone will be a big Baal Musar, Mishal Salanter. They're going to go into the Musar Klois and meditate the whole day and repeat with an obsession, Ich bin a garnished, Ich bin a garnished, Ich bin a garnished, speak the whole day. And guess what? It's amazing. Here, even during Milchemes Goy Gumag, when Milchemes Goy Gumag is over, and they witness, literally, they see Zekeli V'Anvehu, they see the Yad Hashem, there's still the Yetzirah for Gaiva, never goes away. There's a concern that the people that are going to be successful in battle are going to be Mole Gaiva. Are you talking? Mashiach is here. The world has achieved perfection. There's no more death. There's no more sorrows. Everyone has parnasa. Everyone has everything that they need. And yet, there's a concern of gaiva. Isn't it amazing? Even now, even in the time of Yemosa Mashiach, at the conclusion of Milchemes Goy Gumagog, when there's victory, there's a concern of leman loisigal lispoher alem v'lem alo nitzaltim ela b'shuleim. Isn't that amazing? This is a really great speech for a chaplain to make after his unit achieves victory. Victory. Could you imagine after Entebbe, someone would get up and give a victory speech and read this pasuk and say, let's not get carried away with ourselves? It was a bittersweet experience, by the way. It wasn't Entebbe. Yonatan was killed, and it was a woman. There was a woman. They took a woman that brutally. They took a woman who was sick. There was a woman. There was a horrible part of Entebbe. There was a woman that was not feeling well. An elderly woman. They have us in the movie, The woman that was not feeling well, and the terrorists. They took her to the hospital. They took her away. She was a distraction for them. So they called the house, they took her away. And then after the miracle of Entebbe, what happened to her?
Idi Amin.
They murdered her. They went into the hospital. Terrorist. Who?
Idi Amin ordered her.
Right. The terrorists were dead. They killed every terrorist. Every terrorist was dead. They lined it up in the movie. They lined up their bodies on the ground. They killed every terrorist. But what about the school? She was an elderly woman. What was his name? The leader of Gandhi. What was his name? He gave the order. They went to the hospital and they murdered her in cold blood. Revenge. Okay, that's not a happy story. And then there was a child.
Her name was Dora Block.
That's right.
And then there was another horrible tragedy where they show us actually on the movie that when the Israelis broke into that facility. So there was a young boy that got very excited and he just came out and says, yes. He says in his excitement, and the Israeli didn't know, startled, if this was a terrorist or this was Mishalanu or this was one of us. And he shot him. He killed him. He killed this boy. It was a young boy. It was a horrible tragedy. So it was a bittersweet event. A lot to be learned and studied from Entebbe. But even the miraculous element of Entebbe, which is still reverberating in the world today, I mean, it's just an amazing story, just beyond belief. Can you imagine, I think when it was over, someone should get up and say this pasuk? Don't be so proud of yourselves. There's nothing to take pride in. Just because you are, look what's going to be during the time of Mohammed Skogu Maghreb, and Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to make it come about that the people who have all the power and all the sophistication, they're not the ones that are going to bring salvation. Because if they're the ones that are going to bring salvation, they will become Balei Gaiva. So let's not now let this get to our heads and become Balei Gaiva and say, okay, that's a very bizarre thing that's happening over here, especially during the times of Mohammed Skogu Maghreb, when you would expect people should know. You would expect to know there's nothing to get carried away with. Let's go further. Pasuk Ches, then it says, on that day, Bayom Yom Yashem Yayot Shishlaim, Vahaya Nichshob Ramim Kedavid Beis David, Kelokim Kemalach Hashem Lefneah. Now, what is this all? This is very complicated. On that day, I'll read the pasuk again. On that day, Hashem will protect the Yoshua Yishalayim, the Haya, and it will be Hanichshol Bohem Bayomachu Kidavid. Those that stumble will be like David, Ubeis David Kelokim Kemalach Hashem Lefneihem. So Rashi says Hanichshol Bohem Hachalosh Bohem Kelokim. So he explains this, that the people who are weak. The weakest soldier amongst the Jewish people will be like a god. He will be given supernatural koiches. Hanichshol hachalosh, the word hanichshol means the one who is weak, will be kelokim. Kelokim means a power, a mighty soldier. Kirav revin, Targum Yonasan, kimalochim, like a malach, like an angel. Meaning unlimited power. Kimalach Hashem lefnehem yatz litayt, the means of Targum, yatz lechun kimalocha da Hashem kodamehun, will succeed as if he is being dispatched by none other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself to go before them. Okay, pasuk tes. On that day Hashem says, I will destroy all the enemies. Pasuk tes in Rashi. Avakesh lahashmit es asek behashmodosom va'adatek ba'avoinam. There's a very amazing expression over here, Rashi. I would say the parashu b'schus. Avakesh b'nigne shalohem, in their customs. Nigne is a very beautiful word. Nigne means their customs, their what's a, you have to have a good English word, their way of doing things, their culture. Their culture, their hanhagois. Im yesh lohem zuchus anichem v'imlav ashmidem. Zechariah has a very, very interesting take on Melchemes Chagun Magog in every single statement that he makes. And he says something that I don't believe we saw anywhere else. We learned Baruch Hashem, other Nevi'im that described Melchemes Chagun Magog in very great detail. And Zechariah says something that no one else said. That on the day when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to destroy Goyg u Magoyg, he's not just going to do it without thought. He's going to sit in din, and Hashem himself is going to serve as their defense attorney. And Hashem is going to try to seek a zuchus for goyg u'magoyg. Maybe there's a reason why they don't need to be destroyed. And that's all captured in the word avakesh. Hashem says, I will sincerely, authentically search for some zuchus, merit, not to destroy these people. Can you imagine? Hashem himself will show up in court as their defense attorney. Let me read the words one more time of the Rashi. Es asek b'hashmodosam, I will busy myself in destroying them, but v'adaktek b'avoinam. Okay, so Rashi first tells us the pshat. Avakesh has a connotation of tirda, of putting aside all of my activities and focusing exclusively on the task in front of me, which is to destroy them, which includes going through the being the prosecutor, finding, being didactic in every single one of their sins. But then Rashi quotes Chazal that take the pasuk and spin it upside down. They go 180 and they say just the opposite. Avakesh means I will look for merits. Just the opposite. V'rabbi seinu perishu lizuchus avakesh benigne shelohem, in their customs, in their protocols, in their way of doing things. What is their technique when they go and they come upon a dangerous situation? What is their technique? Im yesh lohem zuchus anichem v'imlav ashmidem. If there's a zuchus, I will leave them alone. If not, I will destroy them. Now let's have over here. Could I look over here in the Sifsei Zekanim? There's a long entry on this Rashi. Avakeish lahashmidam. You have the art school editions on the side, right next to Rashi. Perish Rashi is alavakeish lahashmoda hashmodasam vaadaktek ba'avoinam. But I'm saying this al perishu l'zchus avakeish benignei shlochem. Period. Now, ha perish shalmilas benignei. What does that mean? That word nignei. I told you means their custom, their protocols, their hanhogos. Okay, it's a hard word to translate. Their way of life. Perishu balei toisvisal benignei shalom perish b'maaseihem. It means their deeds. Okay, he's giving us a more general translation in their actions. Manoira maasecha. The Targum says mitargeminan madichilin inun, how fearful are minignaya diloch, are your ma'asim. So we see in the Targum, the word ma'asecha is translated with this exact word, which very simply means deeds. But like I told you, it means a lot more than that. Ad kan l'shayna. U'ma shechuch Rashi l'chavi har abaseinu zal. Why is Rashi trying to be melamed zuchus on goyg u'magoyg? The kashulei milas avakesh. The reason why Rashi felt uncomfortable with just the pshudish l'mikra, that Hashem will busy himself in destroying them, is because the word avakesh has a softness to it. It has some connotation of delicacy. Shul l'shon bakosha, u'mimi yavakesh. From whom is Hashem coming to seek? You want to say Hashem is coming to seek their sins? That's not the right word. To go and to analyze their crimes, you don't use the word yavakesh. There are other words in Hebrew that were more appropriate to describe an investigation. You want to make a thorough investigation of a crime. So there are other words to use to describe the process. The word yavakesh has this connotation of something good, a softness, a pleasantness. Acha sha'alti me'es Hashem oiso avakesh. And what is that? Shifti b'veis Hashem kol yimei chayai. The word avakesh is not the right word to describe an investigation into war crimes. And thus,
shalom.
What?
Avakesh shalom.
Shalom, peace. Avakesh shalom. Ulezeh mufarish, that is why Rashi is compelled to quote the Mamre Chazal that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will seek some salvation for the Ummah Sallallahu. Maybe we a cause, a defense, not to destroy them. Investigation for good. Seek out the sheep. The donkeys. Or it's another chipus, a searching after a searching, a thorough investigation. Vadaktik im gamba avoinam bichdela hashmidosam daika. Because he's going in circles now. So avakish means I already jumped the gun to the end. Avakish means the word avakish means a thorough investigation. So here the lefi pshuto means a thorough investigation to find the crime and to punish them. Okay, he's going into some grammar. It has the tame hamikra is a rivi. The tame hamikra and the rivi is a mafsik, which means it's an independent word which is not connected to the previous words. Mufsak mudo mimilas lahashmid. So if you say the word avakesh lahashmid and the tame hamikra would be something different than what we have over here in the pasuk. Look at the pasuk test. The hoya b'yamahu avakesh. The ta'ame hamikra is a rivi. And then it says lehashmid is a pashto. That's a new sentence. So the ta'ame hamikra indicates that you shall separate the word avakesh from the word lehashmid. If avakesh here means, I told you a little bit of a drush, the word avakesh has a softness to it. In other words, forget about that. That's my boich svar. Forget about that. Let's go to the tzavi in the parish. If the two words go together, this is not the correct tame hamikra. You should have a tame hamikra which groups together the word avakesh with the word lahashmid. It's one expression. I will investigate them to destroy them. But the tame hamikra indicate that it's not one expression. It's two expressions. Avakesh, period. And then, later, lehashmid. We are separating the two, which means Hashem is not looking to destroy them. Pumvakert. Avakesh, Hashem is launching an investigation to find some saving grace, to find some merit on their behalf. Imke mashma, kishavakesh, evshel lehashmid, evshel lehashachayois. It can go either way. An investigation, maybe there's a merit. And he's saying over here on the Sif says the kingdom over here is telling us a principle. And this he's saying something of a very controversial. We came across this yesterday and we learned in the afternoon, in Targum yesterday in the afternoon about how much does the Tame HaMikra influence the Pshat in the Pasuk? To what degree do we take the Tame HaMikra and view that as a deciding factor in understanding the pshat and the pasuk? I think most of us take it as a given that we do, that the Tame HaMikra plays a major, major role in allowing us to give pshat to the pasuk. But the fact that the Siv Zizakam says that only Rashi does this, I'm not familiar with other commentators, there it seems to be an indication that not everyone is so enamored with this idea. This Tame HaMikra, and for whatever reason, there are expressions that are said in a certain way, but the pshat in the pasuk is not necessarily altered or influenced by the Tame HaMikra. Okay, obviously that's a hard, then why? Why is it in such a fashion? I don't know. But Rashi appears to be consistent throughout his commentary in Tanakh that the Tame HaMikra have a major influence over the Pshat in the Pasuk. Chazal say, Masechet Megillah, the Tame HaMikra were given Misinai. And part of the Mesorah. This is not a human being came along and just injected the musical notes into the pasuk. This was given by Hashem himself. And if Hashem gave us the Tame HaMikra, Hashem is teaching us the pshat in the pasuk. And therefore, if these two words are separated, then the word of Akesha changes the meaning. It does not mean an investigation into destroying, but it rather means an avakesh, an investigation to be melamed zuchus, a fair trial. Powerful principle, okay? To give the goig umogoig in Yemos HaMashiach a fair trial. It's very hard. Play problem in the global village that we live in today, it's almost impossible to give anyone a fair trial. Who can say they're not influenced by something? It's an amazing thing. It's impossible. How could you give someone today, any person in the world, a fair trial? Hey, you ever go to jury duty? How do you give a fair trial today? How do you do this? Whether you have a jury of your peers, you have a judge. Everyone has a negias. Everyone has an agenda. It's an impossible thing. Just the fact that a judge, more or less, judges are appointed by politicians or are elected by people, you have a duty to your constituents who elected you, and you have a duty to your to the judge, to the politician who appointed you. That itself is a negius. And then just listening to the news creates a negius. But the Ribbono Shel Olam, he is the only one that can give a person a fair trial. That's an element of Elohim, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that is beyond man. That's a very powerful, interesting idea, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is moved out, and that it gives HaKadosh Baruch Hu the only entity in this world the ability to give a human being a fair trial. No man, we do the best that we can. If there's no law and order, no? Ish esre eyu chayim bilo'oy. So you have no choice but to have some system of justice, even though it may not be fair. Because you got to do the best that you can. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he really gives a fair trial. Rashi Zal be'atzmi kol yinu b'chol b'jav mikro mem tam tam chalkam ein klal gim b'reish ha-sefer aval l'fi ha-rabo seinu zal perishu l'fi ha-tam v'kal l'hovin ha-rabo seinu zal, which means that Rashi's first interpretation, they don't look at the truck, they don't care, they go l'fi ha-tam tam v'lid ha-zlam tam ha-mikro, okay? Nichu yiklol sh'v'derech ha-mikro sh'atam chalkam l'fi ha-rabo seinu zal perishu l'fi ha-tam. When he says here at the very bottom of Yatam, he doesn't mean the Tamei HaMikra. He doesn't mean he means the theme. It's very clear that when it says at the end of the Sif says Zakenim, he says that the first parish in Rashi that says Hashem will seek to destroy them, and they are ignoring the melody, they're ignoring the Tamei HaMikra. They're just focusing on the Tam. Tam in this context means on the context, on what is happening over here. And then Hashem is going to busy himself to destroy them. Okay, that concludes this Rashi. Just very fascinating to take note that the Ribbono Shel Olam, that Chazal, look what they did. Talmidei Chachamim marbim shalom ba'olam. When you read this pasuk, the simple understanding is these are our enemies, our mortal enemies. They're so wicked. They've taken Jews and used them as human shields. So human shields. And the knee-jerk reaction of any person is take these Rishoim and destroy them and torture them and make a model out of them. Obliterate them off the face of the earth swiftly and permanently. Get rid of these lowlifes. And yet the Chachonim, they say no. Don't, not so quick. They also deserve a fair trial. It's an amazing insight into Chazal's discipline. They're not influenced by you know the pain and the suffering. They're fair. they have a desire of yashrus. They take what will be the pashup shad and the pasuk Hashem. You have over here two perushim in Rashi that are 180 degrees apart. The first perush is obliterate them, and the second perush is no, they also deserve a fair trial. Maybe there's a limud zuchus. Okay, so it's a lot that was, this Rashi is explosive. There's a lot of things. And one of the things that I really like the most is I like this word nigine. I love this word. I came across this and some other thing that we're learning, this word of nigne. Nigne is the targum for morabu ma'asecha Hashem. Ma'asecha in that pasuk doesn't just mean Hashem's actions. It means the way Hashem conducts himself, the way he, I don't have the right English words. I don't, very limited vocabulary. The way HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, you all know there's a spirit of nobility.
Manifest itself.
A code of conduct that is found by people of nobility, great people. Everyone here in their life certainly knew or knows of people that are, you look up to them as people who are just special. They have a spirit of nobility in them. And the way they conduct themselves in every single manner is breathtaking. It's very special. That is what the word means. This word is a very, very rich word. It's a very rich word. There's no real good, it's probably almost impossible to translate this word. Okay, what's the German word that comes close to this? Weltanschauung? Weltanschauung? What?
You mean?
Weltanschauung.
Weltanschauung. Worldview.
A worldview. Okay, so that's not the word I'm looking for. But that's the type of word which...
What are you looking for exactly?
I'm looking for one word that expressed the idea, a code of conduct that is exhibited, that is manifested by a person of nobility. Of a person of nobility of spirit, not just you know, wears nice clothing.
The term noblesse oblige, which is the obligation of the nobility towards those less fortunate.
I hear the word. It's more than that. There's a certain code of conduct. A chosh of a person. You go to shul and you see a person comes to shul, early to shul. He sits down. He's delicate, opens the siddur, starts preparing the daven mincha. He davens in a certain way. He has a certain presence. When davening is over, he's not the first one to run out of shul. It's where the nobility of the soul has deepened and penetrated every fiber of the person's behavior, where everything he does is beautiful. That's what it means, the word nigne. Now, I'm using this in by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Morabu ma'asecha Hashem. There the Targum says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, your actions, your deeds are awesome. And there the Targum translates towards ma'asecha with the word nigne. It doesn't just mean, Hashem, wow, look at that. You made the sun. You made the moon. You made the seas. You made fish. You made me. That's not what it means over there. Of course, that's a given. Hashem made the whole world. But it means the way Hashem, how you conduct yourself. Ma'atorachum, atochanun, erechapayim, your midos. It means your code of conduct. There's nobility in your whole way of doing things. Every single person has this thing called the nigne. And people of nobility, it's wow. By other people, you have to analyze. You have to see how a person conducts himself. Here, Rashi is saying that according to Rabbi Seinu, that the times of Gogel Magog, Kadosh Baruch Hu is not just going to look at what they did. Hashem is going to look much deeper to understand their way of doing things. Maybe there's a zchus. Maybe there's a limud zchus. Okay, we're out of time. We're going to take a very short break. I want to continue to discuss matters relating to Lag Ba'omer. Mir Tashem, Lag Ba'omer is on Friday. Thursday evening, we'll learn some halacha and some agoda. When we come back in a few moments.